We'll go ahead and start our lesson this morning. We're going to jump back into our third installment of Practical Faith. Practical Faith. And this journey has started was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4. And 2 weeks ago is our last time we looked at this, and there was five key points that jump right out of the text. That's nothing fancy. It just says a faith that loves. God gives us a faith that has ambition, a faith that leads a quiet life, a faith that attends to its own business, and a faith that works. And that's straight out of verses 9 through 12. And that's how we got our points there. And we're not going to go through that whole lesson again. It's already been done. But that's point number five of those points, a faith that works, is where I've been telling you this is where we're going, work and vocation, and then today's finally here. This is the day we start with number five, which is our main point today, a faith that works, a faith that works. And we ended 2 weeks ago by saying we image God when we work, be it at home or out in the public, in the marketplace. We image God when we work. We are providing for our loved ones when we work. We're providing for the church when we work, our community, the economy, the global economy. That's how things function. That's how God's designed it. And so when we provide for those entrusted to us, we are doing most of the time a very simple task. Some people's work's a lot more complex than others, but it's a task that you do regular. It makes it a mundane task. But it's one that you have the option of doing it with excellence and dignity and diligence, or just barely getting through it. You really only got two options when you come to work, at work at home or work in the marketplace. Am I barely getting through? Am I working for the paycheck? Am I working for Saturday? That's some of y'all's favorite songs, I think. Working for the weekend, I think is how it goes. Or are you working for a greater purpose? And that's with excellence and dignity, because you're made in the image of one who works. And that's where we're going to go to today, is the genesis of work. 2 weeks ago was Reformation Day. It was a couple Tuesdays ago. And it's a reminder to us Protestants, we're Protestants here, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door there in Wittenberg, Germany, and he wasn't doing any bad act. He wasn't graffitiing or messing the door up in any way. He wasn't any damage done. This is the way, at that time, students and faculty communicated, debated, had conversation around important topics in and around the school and at the church. So he put that up there, those 95 theses, and he never intended by doing that the church would ever split. That was never his goal. He was just trying to get the conversation started and trying to, at that time, the established Catholic Church to repent from her ways and to get back to the gospel. The last few hundred years prior to that, the Catholic Church started erring very bad in her ways. And so he picked up on that. God showed him through all kinds of means and to get the church back on the gospel track. And so to get the church back worshiping God, living for God in accordance to the scriptures. And one of Luther's 95 theses goes like this: the church's true treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Reformation Day, which like I said was 2 weeks ago, was the day in which the light of the gospel broke forth again and has been shining very brightly ever since. And so as you know, that dialogue though didn't go well for Luther, that debate with those in the church and at that school didn't go well. He was excommunicated, and when he was excommunicated, that was basically the birth of the Protestant church. And again, that was never his goal. That was never his intention. But the church didn't repent. So when you don't repent of sins, you kick out the problem, and he was the problem. And by kicking him out, started the Protestant church. So the importance of knowing history, remembering history, and remembering that day is a day we remember in just one huge moment of life for the church global. A moment in time where God took a simple piece of paper, he took a printing press that wasn't invented not too long before this, and he moved information around the world that would change the world and still changing the world today. Luther said concerning the Word of God, he said, "In short, I will preach it, teach it, write it, but I will constrain no one by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example," he says. "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing." And he says this, "And while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." So again, Luther had no intentions on starting a revolution. He came in contact with the God of the gospel, and it changed his life. And he saw where the church needed to be changed, and he simply wanted to get the conversation started, and they did not agree with him. So Luther said while he was sleeping, God did all the work. This wasn't some revolution where he gathered up a bunch of people and let's fight against the church. No, the word did the work, he said. He did it while he was sleeping, of all things. And so he submitted himself to God, and God did the work. But interesting thing about this, and you're wondering, why are we talking about the Reformation? I thought we were going to talk about work. The interesting thing about the Reformation, we normally don't realize how big of an impact it had. We know it had impact on church polity, church government, justification, the solas that are on the wall here. It had a huge impact on doctrine and what we believe, but it had a bigger, some people argue, a bigger impact on vocation, a longer lasting, culture changing impact on our work. The Reformation changed the way we view work. The gospel was always there, but Luther and those who came before him let it out. And when they let it out, it had a huge impact. And so at this time, there were many believers in the Catholic Church living in constant fear. A lot of fear. You're thinking, what do you mean by that? Well, everyone was anxious. Everyone was fearful, spending their time and energy and money even on climbing the rungs to get to heaven. That was what was pushed on them. If you put, I forget the exact way it's worded, so maybe one of you know, you put a coin in the pot and someone gets out of purgatory. Like, it was just pushed and pressed on these people. You have to do things to get to heaven. That works for God has to be accepted. And so that's how the Catholic Church presented it. And of course, once you left this earth, once you died, you didn't go to heaven. You went to purgatory for a very long time, hundreds of years, hundreds of thousands of years, however much evil you did here had to be purged out of you. So that length of time was different for different people. But hey, I could give the church more money that would lessen your time and get you out of there. So it was just constant worry, anxiety, stress, a burden that we're not ever meant to carry, a burden that the Pharisees put on the early church. And so there was clearly some anxiety and worry, and these people were under that for a very long time. So when the gospel was let out, when it was released, when the light shone through the darkness, we're like, hey, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to live in constant fear of the church. We don't have to live in constant fear of God as a fear of where you're scared of him. We're supposed to be in awe of him and fearful in that way, but not worried that he's going to take our salvation from us. And so we don't have to climb that ladder anymore, the ladder to heaven. There is no ladder. But if you want to say there was a ladder, Jesus climbed down from it and got us and took us back up. So that whole works-related thing came crashing down, and people realized that, and they knew that. And by knowing that, and we know that, we love and we serve and we do what we do to please God, and by that, please our neighbors. And Luther said, God does not need our good works. So that was the thing. You did good works prior to the Reformation for God. That was what your motivation was. Good works for God. Well, after the Reformation, you realized, and Luther pushed, and you can see in Scripture that your good works are not for God. He doesn't need your good works. You're accepted on Christ's good works. So that's why he doesn't need them. But you do need to work. And by that, it's work for others. God, in a common grace way, shares your good work for him and your good work for others. And so Luther said, God does not need our good works. Our neighbors do. And God does not need them in some way to obtain righteousness. We already have Christ's righteousness. So the gospel witness to those around would be evident. And so the Protestant work ethic, if you've ever heard of that term, that got released from the Reformation and is still impacting especially the West today. Rediscovery of the biblical understanding of vocation helped us understand that the full-time ministries like being a pastor or being a monk or being a priest are not the only occupations that are good, not the only occupations that are considered worthy. Professor Gene Veith writes this: "The ordinary occupations of life, being a peasant farmer or kitchen maid or making tools or clothing, being a soldier or even a king, were acknowledged as necessary. That had to be that, but they were worldly. They were worldly." And he goes on, "Such people could be saved, but they were mired in the world. To serve God fully, to live a life that is truly spiritual, required a full-time commitment. But at the Reformation, it was apparent that full-time ministry was not the only vocation." End quote. So even a milkmaid, Luther said, even a milkmaid milking a cow was as God-honoring and doing the work of God as a priest preaching a sermon or a pastor preaching a sermon. The importance of work was now released out. It was released out into the world because of the gospel, because the Reformation and all that God put it through and did from it, that vocation was now used to grow societies and seen for what it really is. So the Reformation had a huge impact on civilization, especially the Western civilization. And so where does this Protestant work ethic come from? And it comes from texts like 1 Thessalonians 4. If you're there, we'll read it here. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." So this is a command from Paul. This is a command that transcends culture, geography, time, transcends all that. And so when the people of the 16th century of their Reformation, when they would have came across this in their new Bibles, and you think, what do you mean new? Well, the printing press was just invented not too long before this, and the language of Scripture was always in Latin, a language that not many people even knew. Only the learned, only the educated understood Latin. So it was released in all these languages because there was a lot of work before Luther. He's the one we recognize, but there was so much groundwork laid 200 years prior to him. People translating it into English, translating it into German. And so a lot of work was done. New printing press comes along. These people are reading this in their Bibles for the very first time that they can actually understand. And so it had a huge impact. So once that fire got out, it could not be contained. And believers read this in a text like this, and they would have been inspired to do just that. And that would be to work for their neighbors, to work for God, but yet God doesn't need their good works, so the good works were for their neighbors. So after that long introduction, let's get started with the doctrine of work. So to be a Christian, as I've mentioned in previous lessons, means bringing your life as a believer, brings all your life, including your work, including your rest, into direct correlation with God's will. That's what we want to do as believers. What do you want to do? I want to be in God's will. What's he want me to do? Well, he wants us to be sanctified. And chapter 4 tells us that in verse 3. And it works itself out in many ways. And one of the largest ways that it works itself out is what we do, spending most of our time doing. And being sanctified is by, in one of many ways, is by working. You spend a lot of hours working, either at home or in the marketplace. So did you know the average person works outside the home an average of 90,000 hours in their lifetime? 90,000 hours spent at work. Of the thousands of things you could be doing or doing, 90,000 of your hours, roughly, and a lot more than that. I think that's based on like a 40-year at 38 hours a week type of number there. And so there's, of course, a lot, people work a lot more than that. But you take the work and you take sleeping, and that takes up more than 50% of what you do in your life. More than 50% of what you do in your life is work and sleep. And so God has a lot to say about that, or we should understand what God has to say about that, since so much of our time is spent doing that. And so with the remaining time we have, we're going to look at the genesis of work. The genesis of work, and by looking at the genesis of work, we're going to see a God who works. A God who works, and then by that be reminded that God still works. So the genesis of work, the God who worked, and then God still works and what he currently does. And so to do that, if you would turn to the book of the beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blesses them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So one of the main points that you have to make when you come to the genesis of work is notice, what chapter did we turn to? We turned to Genesis chapter 1. We didn't turn to Genesis 3 and later, after the fall. We turned pre-fall. We're in the pre-fall context. And so as you know, and you've been told, work was created before the fall. And that is going to inform us of a lot of what we're going to be looking at going forward. But knowing that, knowing this helps us understand work was created before the fall, and we're going to see now a God that God loves work because he done it before the fall, and of course we do it after the fall. He designed us to be made in his image. An image, we know, that created things. And we're going to read those verses in just a moment. And then in that image, he tells us to be fruitful. He tells us to multiply. He tells us to fill the earth, to subdue it. Not just the garden. He tells us to subdue the whole earth, to rule over the sky and the sea and the earth. So let's look at Genesis 1, verse 1. You might know this verse. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So when I was preparing, I came across a few articles from Desiring God Ministries regarding work and vocation. And one of the articles I read had this very simple and profound truth. And it basically said, in your fallen state and where we're at in our flesh, we can easily lose sight of the wonder and awe of some of the most familiar things. We just kind of get bored with it. We just kind of overlook it. That's our nature. And the point being that the very first verse in the Bible, in the entire Bible, 66 books, all the thousands of words, the very first verse in our Bible declares to everyone that God works. God works. So the fifth word in your English Bible is related to work. So right out of the gate, we're faced with work. We're faced with a God who works. And it's, like I said, it's easy to overlook, but I just want to put that in front of you. Don't miss that. And then, of course, that took me on a journey. Let me look at the first two chapters before the fall and see where else God works. So we're going to look at that right now. So look at verse 4. Verse 4. "God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." So God's separating. That's work, right? You might do that at your home or at work, where you separate good papers from bad papers. Well, here we are. Right out of the gate, God's doing that. He's doing it on a larger scale, of course, than you. But he's separating. And then verse 7, "God made." God made the expanse and separated the waters. God made, God worked. And then look at verse 16. "God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also." And then verse 17, "God placed them." That's work. It takes effort to do those things. God used effort, even though it didn't take any effort from him. He just spoke. But right here, clear language, God placed, God made, God created. Look at verse 21. "God created the great sea monsters and, every living creature. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after their kind. And then we already saw 26 through 28. We don't have to read it, but let us make man. Let us rule. God created man, verse 27. Verse 31, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. Have you ever built something or done something and kind of stood back and looked at it, and that's pretty good? Where'd you get that from? Who do you get that from? You get that from God. He does it. He made it. He stood back. He rested, and he looked and said, that's good. And you do the same thing. Why? Because you're made in his image. You're made like him. You reason. You're a reasoned person. And so you think like that. Chapter 2, verse 1, it goes on. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. The work was completed. For something to be completed, there had to be a task leading up to it, and those tasks were completed. Verse 2, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So when the work was completed, he rested. And Moses tells us again, you don't have to turn there, but Exodus 20:11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God rested. Does that mean he was tired? No. Steve taught us in 2019 that God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested to show us something. Because if he worked and he never stopped working, we would think, well, that's who he is, that he is work. No, he's not work. He works. And so by resting, it shows you what work is. You really only know what work is when you have a chance to rest and catch your breath. Like, wow, that was tough. That was work. And so God's doing the same thing. He's showing us that work, 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 rest. Why? Because they're two separate things. So God didn't rest because he needed rest. He rested to show us that you need rest. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So he created it. He made it. Of course, he worked. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man. Here's where we start getting involved here. The Lord God formed man. So what does it do to form something? What I do at my job. We form concrete. We put concrete in forms and we form it. It's a lot of work. God's working. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. So he planted, and then he did what? He placed the man whom he had formed. There's that word formed again. So on and on we can go. There's a lot of work going on here right out of the gate. Verse 15, God continuing to work even after creation was made. You see it, verse 15 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And that's a big verse for us. We're going to come right back to it in just a moment. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast. There's forming again. Verse 21, he worked. Verse 22, he worked. So as you can tell, first two chapters of the Bible, there's a lot of work. You're presented right out of the gate with a lot of work. And it's easy, like I said, to miss that. To miss how much God has worked. He works a lot. And he worked a lot then, and he works a lot now. There's work for mankind as well. If you go back and look at 15, like I said, we would come back to humankind, mankind. Very important verse. Pre-fall, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to do something. And that something is to work, to cultivate it and keep it. It's a very important verse because it's found right at creation. It's right at creation. This is not some task that, so God created everything, created man and woman. They're sitting there for hundreds of years, thousands of years, just doing nothing. Right out of the gate, he puts them to work. He puts the man to work, right? Because she's not been created yet from his side. But you're gonna get to work immediately, Adam. To work, cultivate, and to keep the Garden of Eden. So God wanted work right out of the gate. And don't miss this. This is when everything was clearly perfect. perfect, before Satan came down as a serpent, before all the pain and suffering and heartache. We know that work was around then when everything was right. Don't miss that. So you got that pre-fall work, yes, but and you also got God didn't let hundreds of years go by and just let them just lay around and do nothing. No, he put them to work immediately, and he put them to work immediately when everything was perfect. Perfect, before the fall. So if you go all the way back, before the fall of man into sin, there's nothing said in a negative way about work. You can't find one piece of evidence that says work is bad before the fall. But now, as we're well acquainted with, on this side of the fall, we get tired when we work. Our bodies can't handle the wear and tear of work. It wears us down. But that does not mean by that you wasn't made for work. Just because we get tired, we sweat, we get poked by thorns and thistles doesn't mean that work is bad. It doesn't mean that. That's the way we interpret it. That ain't the meaning. We're looking at the genesis of work, and there's nothing there saying work is bad, that work is not good. Work is great, and it's glorious because when things were right, there was work. When things were right, if work was bad, work wouldn't have been there. You see, you take work out of it because everything's good pre-fall. No, work is pre-fall, therefore work is good. We like to benefit others. I think you do. You like to, it brings enjoyment to you when you know you've satisfied somebody by your work, you've done something well for somebody, built something, delivered something, whatever the mundane task normally is, cooked something, fed somebody. Those things of work, you like that. You like the gratification from that. Why? Just like God did when he stood back and looked and said everything was good. It's a good feeling when you know there's a lot of dignity in work. We image God by working and creating. Not creating like he did. He created out of nothing. He had nothing to create with. He just created it out of nothing. Now we have all the materials on this side of it to create things with. And that's what we enjoy doing. So even after the fall, we can sense the dignity in a good day's work, but we can also sense the failure in a bad day's work. We know the difference. We can read the difference. So the fall did not introduce work. The fall cursed work. And I hope that's clear. So what happened to work? What happened to it? Why when we hear the word work, we cringe? Or we go, get that just that feeling of on this side, in our flesh, when talk about work, talk about having to do something at home, having to do anything, we're just, it's just so much easier just to not do anything. So why do we cringe? Well, listen to the curses God gives Adam and Eve for their disobedience. And we already know of one. He already says that they're going to die because of it. But what else happened? Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. And there's seven curses that are directly linked to work. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you." There's one. "In toil you'll eat of it." And you could add, "In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life." Why all the days? Well, they're numbered now. They wasn't numbered before, but now they're numbered. 18. "Thorns shall grow for you." It's going to make it hard. "And thistles, it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and dust you shall return. Your days are numbered," basically, because of what you did. So a lot of ink. You know, you think of the fall, those 17 verses there, chapter 3, and a lot of them are spent on the curse of work. A lot of ink is spent on that. So God designed us for work to do and to share in the joy of it. And then here we're seeing there's a lot of curses from it. One of those curses now that we can clearly see is, you, like I said earlier, you work just to get a paycheck. That's really why you work. So you limit. You take this glorious doctrine of work and you funnel it down to just some simple thing. It's, "I'm doing it just to get a paycheck." You just reduce the glory of it because of the curse, and all your you find hard. It's hard to work, and so all you care about is just bringing home the paycheck. Or, like I said, working for the weekend. That's why you work. You just work to not work. That's your whole goal. You work to not work. Or, as some do, they work for an identity. Their whole identity is based on work. That's how they make themselves known. That's what makes them exist. They only work because that's who they are. They are work. They're successful. They want everybody to know it. And if they stop working, they might as well not even live, because they live to just work because it's their identity. Some people work to prove their worth and to prove their value. They have no value and they have no worth if they're not working. You can clearly see you got this lazy side over here in this ditch, and you got this overworked side that God never invented work for you to find your identity in. And he never invented work so you don't have to work. So those are two ditches we know not to be in. And so work has become a status now, especially in this last generation. It's all about, so it's not necessarily how much money you make, it's what job do you do. And by that, that's the status. That's you can brag by just saying what you do as a living. And so work's a status, and that is never how work was designed. Work was not meant to make us sigh when we hear it or say it. And all of that affected work when we fail, and so God cursed it. But God does what God does, and we continue on. If you go to verse 21, God continues to still work. It's not the whole world didn't just end right then and there. Verse 21, the Lord God made. He created all that he's done. We fail, and now look what he's going to do. The Lord God made. He continues to work. This is what you're going to have to do before the fall and now after the fall. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and then at the end of verse 24, he put guards in the way. So God worked on driving them out like cattle, and then he placed angels in the way there to guard it, and they're working. So angels work, God works, and he still tells us before the fall you're going to work, and after the fall you're going to work. God is a worker. And we already saw that when we did our little survey there from the first two chapters of Genesis. But to expand on that, so we get a full picture of the God who works. Number one, God's work is shown in creation. And we saw that was the whole text this morning, that God the Father brought everything into existence through the person and work of his Son. And we didn't even know Jesus' name in Genesis. But Jesus is the one who is doing the creating. He is the creator. Number two, God's work is shown in his providence. God personally planned and brings to pass everything that the Trinity counseled before time began. Ephesians 1:11, they counseled together, what are we going to do? The Godhead. And they pre-wrote all of history, and that's called providence. God, every little thing he is in control over. Number three, God works at keeping the entire universe sustained and controlled. If not, the whole thing would go in every direction, and that's going to be next week in first hour. It's held together because Jesus holds it together. Colossians 1:17, he's the one who holds it all together. In Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, who upholds all things. He upholds all things. So if he was to take a break for just one millisecond, we would all go into smithereens. He holds it all together. That's a lot of work, and God works. Number four, God's massive work of redemption is another work of his. So we know all that Jesus accomplished. And I say accomplished because the work is done. He's already done that work, the work of redemption. Number five, then you have the humanity of Christ here on earth. So we know Christ came down and he worked, right? He was a tradesman. He was a carpenter is what we are, the way we interpret it. He's a craftsman. And so Mark 6:3, Jesus is called the carpenter. And so Jesus spent, you know, his ministry didn't start till roughly 30 years old, and it only lasted 3 years. So what did he do from age 12 to 30? He worked. And God could have made it. They could have planned this. The Trinity could have planned this, that when Christ comes down in human flesh, he doesn't have to work. You know, he don't have to work. We kind of give Jesus a pass. He's coming to save the whole human race, so he's not going to have to work for 18 years. No, he worked. He worked. So just in his humanity, Jesus being 100% man, he worked while he was here. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 17:4, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." So that's more in the redemption side of things, but he was a carpenter, he was a craftsman, he was a tradesman, and he worked. Number six, God works in judgment. God works in judgment. Number seven, God works in miracles. God works in miracles. And God works when all this is wrapped up, which is number eight. The last great work of God in redemptive history will be the consummation of the end. He will bring it all to a close and then create it all new again. Work, work, work. And we will be working in heaven even. So as we close, let's look at these words from, this is another quote from Gene Veith again concerning work. Luther stressed that vocation is not first about what we do. Rather, it is about what God does through us. God gives us this day, our daily bread, through the vocation of farmers, millers, bakers, and we would add factory workers, truck drivers, grocery store employees, and the hands that prepared our meal. God creates and cares for new life by means of the vocation of mother, father, husband, and wife. He protects us by means of police officers, judges, the military, and other Romans 13 vocations of those who bear the sword. God teaches through teachers, conveys his word through preachers, gives the blessing of technology through engineers, and creates beauty through artists. God works through all the people who do the things for us day by day. And he also works through us in whatever task, offices, and relationships he has called us to, end quote. That's awesome. Knowing that our occupation and work is not just that. It's so much more than that. It's a calling. It's a calling. What you're doing right now is what you're called to do. And more than likely, it's work, because that's what we do. We work. And so God has given us common grace through all the different mercies and all the different avenues, and some of those were mentioned in those quotes, and so many more jobs than just those that we're involved in. But knowing this, that God does not need our work, and he could have designed that our neighbors to not need our work. But he didn't design it that way. He designed it that we work because we image him, and when we work for others because the others need our work. God doesn't need our work. Others need our work. The economy goes, common grace starts, the church is funded. The implications are impossible to try to mention them all. And he does all that. That's how he's designed it. And this is how he set it up, and we find much joy and peace in knowing that. Knowing that it's God's will for me to be sanctified, for you to be sanctified, and one of those means of the many ways of being sanctified is to work, because you do that most of your time. So work that we hope pleases him, and work that we hope glorifies him. But at the end of the day, that's what matters, is did you glorify God, that audience of one? So tomorrow when you go to work, who are you there to satisfy? Who are you there to satisfy? If it's not God, then you're ultimately trying to satisfy yourself, and there you're being trapped in the curse again. Don't get trapped in that curse. Don't find identity in it. Don't be lazy in it. Find dignity in it, because you're imaging our Creator. So more to look at that next time, Lord willing, next week. And that is all for today. So you are dismissed.